You know, we've been, over these last few weeks, we've been talking about some of the mysteries of life and some of the mysteries around Christmas. And like one week, and this one fascinates me. It's probably one of the things that fascinates me as much as anything else in life, and has to do with the monarch butterfly. And I won't talk to you about it. You can go to our website and see it, our Facebook page. But the mystery behind the monarch butterfly, or the awe and wonder that we can gather as people, we can get from the stars, from just going out on a dark night and seeing the stars. And I spent a bunch of time talking about how that's slowly dwindling in our world, because as people migrate to urban areas and all the light from urban areas, there's people who don't see the stars because they live in a city where they just can't see them. But the awe and wonder behind that. Last week I talked about the mystery around ants, and there's all kinds of mysteries around ants. Well, tonight I'm going to talk about another mystery. Let me pray. Jesus, help me. I need your help tonight. In your name I pray. Amen. That simple, right? Need the Lord's help. You know, if you lose the sense of awe and the sense of mystery about life, you've lost a big part of the joy behind life. If somehow you just, you just take it as routine and it's all, part and parcel and it's normal, and you lose a sight of the awe and the wonder that's out there. You know, like maybe you go someplace fantastic, like our family's been half a dozen times at least. Our family's been to Yellowstone. We love going to Yellowstone. And we love going to Yellowstone and getting out of our car and going for a hike and so on. Last time we were at Yellowstone a couple of years ago, we spent better part of an afternoon watching badgers. We've never seen badgers before in Yellowstone, but watching these badgers and just playing and so on. And if you don't have moments in your life where you experience that awe, you're missing something big, and you need to figure out how to re-grab a hold and re-engage with the awe and the mysteries that go on in our world. And, it's just a shame if and when we stop asking the questions like why. You know, the little kids, like my grandkids and then all of my kids, at one time or another drove us nuts because they always asked what? Why? Like, why? And then you'd try and give them some answer, and then they would say, well, why? And then you'd give them some other answer, and they'd say, well, why? You know, it's like, would you stop asking the why? The problem with adults is that we stop asking the question why. We stop wondering, and when we do that, we lose some of the mystery that's behind it. Paul Purcell says this. He says, there's never any chance in an awe-inspired life. Any closure in an awe-inspired life. Only constant acceptance of the mysteries of life. You know, one of the great mysteries of life, it has to do with conception and childbirth. And there's a lot of mystery behind it. And these guys who've done a bunch of research, and I've taken some stuff from them, Pinkerton and Rosnick, said this: why do we know so little about pregnancy? It's one of the most common experiences on the earth. You know, when Amy was getting ready to give birth to Rocky, and we found out she was pregnant. They were living in China at the time, and found out she was pregnant, and she's going to give birth to the baby. One of the questions almost everybody asked us is, they're going to have a baby in China? And I remember telling people, and then it kind of became fun for me. I would say, China has like 1.2 billion people, so they know a lot about giving birth. You know, it's like they're the experts around the world, them in India in childbirth. And but there's just this mystery, and every childbirth has a moment or a portion of it that's just scary. Is this really going to happen? Is this really going to work? Is this baby going to come out alive? I mean, just all these things that go on. And, it's like finger biting, nail biting kind of stuff that can go on with every childbirth till finally the baby's born. And then, we had 5 kids, 2 of them were adopted, 3 of them were natural born. And those moments where, you have the kid at home and he's in the room and then he's not making any noise. And I don't know about you, but there would be moments where I'd go, is everything okay? Because I have been with people who had SIDS deaths. You know, where this baby died in the room. All of a sudden, there's no noise. And, you know, this, do you guys know what I'm talking about? Just there's all of that around this thing called childbirth. Just the mystery behind it all. And I want to talk just for a few minutes, just kind of push on you about this. Pregnancy, as Pinkerton said, it's one of the ordinary experiences of life. Matter of fact, if you're a woman in this room and you've been pregnant, you are pregnant, been pregnant, given birth, you have firsthand experience in this whole thing called childbirth. And yet it's still a mystery. And the funny thing is, if you are alive in this room, which I think, looking around, everybody is, you all have firsthand experience in childbirth too, because that's how you got here. Everybody's got firsthand experience in childbirth, and yet it's this incredible mystery around it. Marconi said this, "The mystery of life is certainly the most persistent problem placed before the thought of man." There's just this profoundness about it. So let me just show you some things, and hopefully you'll get this, and it'll make sense to you. Let me show you a picture. And this picture is the normal size, or just the size of a male sperm that fertilizes an egg. So go ahead and throw that slide up. Do you see it? Okay, let me magnify it 100 times, okay? So this is magnified 100 times. So there it is. Do you see it? Okay, so let me show you the female egg, because this might be a little better for you to see. So there, go ahead and show the female egg. Now, do you see the female egg? Okay, so let me do this. Let me take and show you a picture of the male egg, male cell and the female egg combined together, and that's magnified 100 times. And you came from that. That's crazy that you came from that. That you get this hyper-microscopic, you know, male cell and this microscopic female cell, and you get them and they combine together, and all of a sudden they start multiplying, and they multiply over and over and over. And as time goes on, that's what we came from. And in every bit of that male cell and the female cell, don't just carry it. It's like, well, I gave you my mom's, you know, cells, or you got my mom's, you know, stuff, or my dad's stuff. No, in that conception that takes place in the beginning of that fetus is all of the gene pool in your family history. So like it's your parents are in there, your grandparents are in there, your great-grandparents are in there, that weird uncle, he's in there. I mean, they're all in there. And then out of it comes this. I could just say, let's just go home, right? I mean, it's just so amazing. It's so amazing, this whole reality that we come from those, what I showed you. Actually, I put the PowerPoint, we put it on the server, and anyway, people grab it, and Pastor Daryl came up to me right before the service, and he said, you know, I think there's some pictures that didn't come through on the thing. And I said, no, those, that's them. They're that's the pictures. That's them. You know, another weird thing is if you're a mom in this room, you carry inside of you a little suitcase that is cells of the baby that you carried inside of you. So my wife, having given birth to three kids naturally, inside of my wife is a little tiny suitcase that has cells from Nathan, from Amy, and from Robin. And I look out, and Sherry, all of your kids had a whole bunch of them. The Bartels had a whole bunch of them. And they're carrying around inside. The mom's the one that conceived. The mom's the one that the baby developed inside of. The mom's the one that gave birth to the baby. But that baby left a suitcase in their room. Like they didn't take all their stuff with them. If you came to my house, I have kids' stuff from all of my kids in my garage because they never took it all with them. The thing that people can't figure out, that you know, medical science tried to figure out, I mean, all kinds of people research on it, papers have been written about it, nobody's got it figured out. What purpose does that play? Because after the baby's come out, after the baby's been born, then what purpose is there that inside that mom is some of the baby left in a little suitcase? To what purpose? And they've not been able to figure out to what purpose it's, but that's the way it is. Weird, huh? I mean, or am I the only one that thinks that's weird? I mean, it's just this crazy thing. And again, they wonder, you know, what's the purpose behind it? Again, Pinkerton and Resnick say this, the dynamic of the mother's body and the baby's cell is complex and endlessly fascinating. You know how this, you know, they just, you know, this sperm and this egg come together, and then out of that they begin to multiply, and next thing you know, you got us. David, 3,000 years ago, David said this. You know what? I'm getting ahead of myself. Some of you might remember these pictures. Go ahead and show both pictures. So that picture is known, those pictures are known as Samuel's hand. So what was happening is that when these pictures were taken, is it was at Vanderbilt University in Nashville, and the surgeons were trying to do a surgery on this baby who was 21 weeks old. It was in its mother's womb, and so they did a C-section and then pulled out the womb enough that they could open it up and then take all the amniotic fluid out of the womb and then pull part of the baby out, so they could do surgery to repair some spinal bifida cells in this baby. So that's what's happening here. And there was a photographer invited into the room. And so the photographer is snapping pictures as this whole thing's taking place. And as he's snapping pictures, and they're actually at this point where the pictures are, they're actually putting Samuel, what he was ultimately named, they're putting Samuel back into the womb after the procedure. And Samuel, this is, and I'll read to you in just a second what the photographer says, but Samuel's hand reaches out and grabs the surgeon's finger. Show those pictures again. And he grabs the surgeon's fingers. This is what the photographer said. He said, as a doctor asked me what speed film I was using, can you imagine that? I mean, they're in the, you know, they're having this baby and they're doing all this surgery, and the doctor says, hey, what speed film are you using anyway? That's interesting in and of itself. And as the doctor asked me what speed of film I was using, out of the corner of my eye, I saw the uterus shake, but no one's hands were near it. It was shaking from within. Suddenly, an entire arm thrust out of the opening, then pulled back until a little hand was showing. And the doctor reached over and lifted the hand, which reacted and squeezed the doctor's finger. It was as if it was testing for strength. The doctor shook the tiny fist. Samuel held firm, and I took the picture. Wow. And it happened so fast that the nurse standing next to me said, what just happened? The child reached out, I said. See, this whole reality of a baby inside of a mom and all that's happening in there, and that they can cut it open and they can, you know, do surgery inside a baby. All of those things. I mean, it's just incredible, this little thing. 3,000 years ago, David said this. He said, you made all the delicate inner parts of my body, and you knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I understand, I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day was passed. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. And David talked about in this innermost being in this place. He says, God, you saw that. And what's reality now, 3,000 years later, is because of medical science and technology, we can see what's going on in the development of that baby inside a mom's womb. It's amazing, the whole reality. And those words could have been written by you, and those words could have been written by Jesus. Those words. You know, the first human voice that Jesus heard, he already knew. The voice that Jesus, the first human voice, we would assume would be Mary, that he heard, he already knew that. He knew it because he knew his mother's voice in the womb. So let me tell you about a little bit about this. See, he had heard Mary singing, and he had heard Mary talking, and he had heard Mary crying when he was in the womb. At 16 weeks, a fetus in the womb can hear muffled sounds from outside the mother's body. It's muffled, the sounds are muffled because the baby's in amniotic fluid, but it can hear sounds, these muffled sounds. At 24 weeks, the baby can begin to decipher specific voices, mostly can decipher the mom's voice. 24 weeks old, inside the womb. So the caution is, if you're pregnant, Naomi, where are you? Naomi, our former youth pastor and his wife came to visit us, to bless us from Nashville. She's pregnant. You better be careful what you say, because your baby hears it. That's the reality. The baby at 24 weeks, the baby can begin to decipher its mom's voice. One of the ways they know this is as 24 weeks becomes 28 weeks, becomes 30 weeks, becomes 32 weeks. The more the mom talks, and the more the mom talks directly to the baby in the womb, the baby's heart rate, when the mom starts talking to the baby, the baby's heart rate increases inside the womb, hearing its mom speak. Now, when the baby's born and comes out of the womb and out of the amniotic fluid and so on, now it can hear, and it has the same hearing capabilities as a full-grown human being has at that point. That's why they react like that to just even small noises. They just have this reaction because they hear it the same as you might hear it if your hearing's good. And 2 days after birth, that baby can pick out its mom's voice against all the kinds of other voices that are going on. So the baby can be in the nursery or in the room, and the nurse can be talking, the baby maybe not even paying attention or whatever's going on. But mom talks, and that baby turns. That baby reacts, at least with eyes even. The baby reacts. So the first voice that Jesus heard outside of the womb when he's here on this planet, excuse me for just a second here. Gotta get to where I'm at. So the first voice he heard was the voice of his mom. I wonder what she was saying. Wow, I'm glad that's over. I don't want to ever do that again. Okay. Whatever was coming out of her, I don't know what it was. But that, so if conception and a baby being born, growing inside of a mom for 9 months, if that's this incredible miracle, it's bigger, okay? It's bigger with Jesus. It's bigger with Jesus because all of a sudden now you have a baby inside of Mary that wasn't fertilized. This egg that wasn't fertilized by man, it was fertilized, as Pastor Darrell read, by what? By the Holy Spirit. And all of a sudden now this baby starts growing. And we sing about it. Hark the herald angels sing. As we sang, veiled in flesh the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Jesus coming and dwelling in flesh was God's part of God's grand rescue plan to reclaim and restore the human race. That's what, and it all came through this baby. So the angel said to Mary, again, Pastor Darrell already read it, but let me read it again. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And Mary asked the angel, but how can this happen? I'm a virgin. And the angel said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. You know, the idea of Jesus being a God-man born, birthed inside of Mary, and then birthed from Mary, it's not a fairy tale. You know, it's not something that just people made up. This mystery of how this all took place, this is the mystery above all mysteries, because it was a seed, it was fertilized by God, not by a human being. Then as time came on, it says, the scripture says in Galatians 3, when the time was right, Jesus came, born of a woman. When the time was right, he was born of a woman. He's born of a woman. He grew up, walked among mortal men. And the Apostle John, so, you know, you probably are familiar with the story. So he, you know, he lives 30 years. Then he spends 3 years in ministry, traveling around as an itinerant preacher, causing all kinds of trouble. And people then decide they're going to try and execute him. They're just going to be done with him. And then they execute him. He buried in the grave, died and was buried, and then 3 days later rose from the dead, and then it says he ascended into heaven. That's the story of Jesus' life. But listen to how John, who walked with Jesus, he's the only one of the apostles to not die by execution. All the other ones died of execution. He's the only one to die of old age. And here's what he said. He said, and I'm going to read it kind of slow. He said, we proclaim to you, this is the Apostle John, he's an old man at this point. He says, the one who existed from the beginning, whom we heard and whom we've seen, we saw him with our own eyes, we touched him with our own hands, he is the Word of life. And then he goes on. He says, the one who is life itself was revealed to us. We have seen him, we testify and proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life. He was with the Father. He was revealed to us. We proclaim to you what we ourselves have actually seen, and we proclaim to you what we ourselves have actually heard. You know what John's trying to say? This is about 40 years, 30 years after Jesus' resurrection, 30 to 40 years. And he's trying to say, guys, this is not a made-up story. This is not a fairy tale. This is not some novel or some myth that's being pushed around. He says, we heard this guy, we saw this guy, we touched this guy, we ate with this guy. He says, this is the guy. And he is the one who has life. J.I. Packard said this: nothing in fiction is so fantastic as the truth of the incarnation. Again, it's beyond. I mean, we have all these, you know, superhero, you know, stories and myths and all that are out there. This is beyond all that, because this is God coming in human flesh. The God-man born of Mary and changes everything. Let me end with one last quote by C.S. Lewis. It'll be up on your screen. He says, Christianity, if false, is of no importance. And if it's true, it's of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important. He says, Christianity, if it's false, is of no importance whatsoever. If it's true, it's of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important. You know, every time Christmas comes around, every time Easter comes around, you know, these kinds of events, the question that people have to wrestle with is, what am I going to do with the God-man? Because just to say it's not important, well, then why do we do this? Or to say it's extremely important, that's why we do this. But to say, you know, it's like, you know, you give or take, it doesn't really matter. That's the one thing C.S. Lewis says, that's the one thing you can't do. And so the question that I would leave you with, the question I want you to wrestle with, the question, if C.S. Lewis is right here, then this question is worth you doing some researching. It's worth you doing some reading. It's worth you doing some thinking. It's worth you doing some pondering instead of just saying, give or take, whatever. You know, it's my dad's thing, my mom's thing, my grandma, it's her thing. Because if it's true, it's of utmost importance. There's maybe nothing more important in all of the world but that question. And so the question is, what do you do with the God-man? And it's too important to ignore. Let me pray. Lord, you know every single heart and every single person and every single thought that people are having and have had tonight in the room. You know the thoughts of those that have felt a little bit of awe that of some of the things I've shared. You know the thoughts of others who reject it or poo-poo it or whatever, however you'd want to say it. You know. And Lord, I believe, many of us believe, this question of what am I going to do with the God-man is the most important question that a person could ever face. And Lord, those that need to wrestle with it, grab a hold of their heart, grab a hold of their spirit, and wrestle with them. Wrestle with them so they'll research. Wrestle with them so they'll read. Wrestle with them so they'll talk to people. Wrestle with them so they'll ask questions till they can come to the conclusion about what am I going to do with this miracle God-man? The one that John said, we heard, we saw, we touched, we felt, we walked with, we talked with. That they could come to a conclusion. What are they going to do with this God-man? Thank you again for your love. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for the fact that you keep wrestling with our hearts. In Jesus' name. Can you say amen? Amen. Do you want folks to stand? Would you please stand as we conclude with a couple more songs?